Well, in this culture today, a lot of Christians have got spiritual lockjaw. They won't call the name of Jesus because of the pressure of this bad culture. Thank you for that special. You see it everywhere where even, I don't know about you, but when I hear somebody do a prayer at a ball game, or I have been guilty of watching some NASCAR, and they generally at least have somebody get up to pray, and I watch to see how they're going to end the prayer. Whether they're really going to confess the Lord or not, or if they're ashamed to. That's the age we've moved to. I appreciate that good message and song. Well, from time to time, in fact, Brother Hobbs just preached, done a great job for us preachers. That's good for us. We're having alumni, those that have graduated our college, speak. And our college has never been big in number, but we feel like the quality's always been good. And we've got preachers and evangelists and missionaries all over the world because of it. And technology today has allowed some to take classes long distance, and so that really hurts us a little bit sometime with actual bodies on campus. But listen, we're not out to make a name for us, but to get His name out. Amen. That's what it's about. And I'm proud to introduce Brother Braxton Rayburn to you. Brother Braxton was one of our earliest, if not the first, graduating class of our college. And he's in evangelism now, and he's like me, he's fighting old Father Time, maybe not quite as big as, as old as I am for sure, but he's having a few problems, want you to pray for him. However, he's not let that interfere any with his deer hunting. And I think he just drove back in from Georgia to be able to break off of a deer hunt and come preach for us. I don't believe Braxton will mind me telling this, and he might even want to elaborate on it. But Braxton was living a fairly rough life. I think he was very familiar with inside the jailhouse on Saturday nights quite a bit, or Friday nights. And one of our bus workers, Brother Cone, would knock on his door on Saturday morning when Braxton's head felt about that big because of what he'd been doing the night before. And he got kind of aggravated about waking him up on Saturday morning to get the kids to ride the bus, the way I understood it. And Braxton, I remember, Brother Cone kept coming. Whatever you said to him didn't stop him. He kept knocking on your door. And the way I remember it, your dad got sick and died. And I preached his funeral, and you were at the funeral. And I just knew of you, as Brother Cone had said, that guy's getting pretty aggravated at me. But I looked out there one Sunday morning, there you sat, right after the funeral. And when we gave the invitation, he came forward and got saved. And he really got saved. And probably of all the students I remember in this, Braxton devoured the Bible. I mean, he just wear Bible out, going through it, going through it, going through it. And God has used him, and I want him to come and preach to us this morning. Brother Braxton, come on. Good to have you. Appreciate you driving down and sparing some little Bambi's life out there for you to come preach.
Thank you, Brother Carter. I appreciate it. I'll tell you a little bit about what happened. I got to clean off the pulpit. I get confused very easy. And if I don't get it clean, you know, I'll be preaching out of whatever that was. I was saved here March the 25th, 1979. It was a Sunday night service, Brother Carter. I come see my wife get baptized. She had got saved at the house, and I come to see her get baptized. Nor did the preacher, but I want to tell you something. When invitation was given, it sounded like that piano and that organ moved right in there on top of me. Sitting right over there, and I either had to get out or go forward. I could not stand still. And I don't know what was running through mine exactly, except I needed what these people got. And I stepped out, and I stepped out of the darkness into the light. Amen. I didn't know those words was in this book, but it happened to me. It happened to me. And I got born again. And after I got born again, I started home, got baptized the same night, pulled out a pack of cigarettes, lit up a cigarette, smoked about half of it, and threw it out the window. It didn't taste the same. Got home, sat down on the couch. My wife said, "What are you thinking about?" I said, "I'm thinking about God and Jesus." And I pulled them out and crushed them. That's been the last one that's been in my mouth. Got rid of the beer I had. I drank like a fish. Got rid of the girly books at work. God took half my vocabulary away. Didn't have a Bible. So I told my wife, I said, "I need a Bible." So she had some S&H green stamps. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? S&H, very good. She was saving up for something. I said, "Go to Winter Haven and get me a Bible at S&H green stamp place." You know, they would give you the product, but you had to pay the sales tax on it, right? Well, this was Monday morning. She said, "We ain't got enough money to pay the sales tax." I said, "You got any Pepsi bottles? 10 cents a piece?" Some of you youngsters have no idea what I'm talking about. Used to get Pepsis in 16 ounce, and if you took the bottle to the 7-Eleven, you could turn it in, they'd give you 10 cent back for it. They sent it back to the factory, sterilized it, and reused it. So she went down there and sold enough Pepsi bottles to pay the taxes on it. She went and got me a Bible. I come home from work Monday night, got my Bible. Went to work Tuesday. I was working in a garage as a welder. We had this little table there about the size of this pulpit. They wanted us there at the table. They didn't want us anywhere else. They know right where to come get us when something broke. I used to sit there and read the girly books. I walked in there Tuesday morning and throwed that Bible down on that table. And them mechanics scattered. I couldn't have thrown a diamondback rattlesnake up there and got them moving any quicker. And I dove into that Bible with both feet. That was 35 years ago. And I've tried to read it through once a year. And I've not quite made it, but I've come pretty close. Read it through 5 times when I was in Bible college.
Right.
I was preaching every weekend somewhere, teaching 4th grade boys Sunday school class, running a bus route, going to the prison, doing jail ministry. I was busy. And by the way, I got insulted a while ago. Brother Smith met me down there a while ago, and we shook hands, and I introduced myself. He said, "Yeah, I've seen your picture. I think it was in the post office." Well, the only reason it wasn't there is because they didn't catch me. I've been in more jails than you got fingers and toes. Got a felony against me when I was younger. Some of the places I used to go, I've wondered time and time again how I lived through it. I've been shot at twice. I've been beat up bad. Beat over the head with pool cues. How I lived through that is beyond me.
Amen.
Why my wife put up with it is beyond me. But she did. The brother sang a while ago, "I'm so glad that Jesus loved me." Brother, I'm so glad that Jesus loved me. Oh, they didn't nobody else do it. And I'm so glad this church sent out bus workers. And I'm so glad that preacher had enough backbone to stand up and preach the book. Because I would have never got saved if it hadn't been for that. Most preachers I knew of were sissy preachers. I call them pampered, polished, prissy preachers. Smiling like a possum eating persimmons. Go to the church and you're bored slam deaf because I ain't got nothing to say. Amen? Well, when the Lord started dealing with me about preaching, I said, you got the wrong man. I couldn't even give a book report. School, you know. I started college. Brother Carter come down here one Wednesday night, come to church. He says, you're preaching tonight. I said, gee, thanks. I stood up here for the first time I ever preached, and there were 750 people looking at me. Boy, you're talking about knees smoting one another. They were. They were smoting one another. I'd like to tell you just a little bit about how I come by my name. My name, Braxton, is a little bit unusual. I'm from Greenville, Alabama, originally. Greenville's right up the street from Annalusia, Alabama. Annalusia, Alabama is where Hank Williams Sr. was from. How many of you know, heard the name Hank Williams Sr.? My dad knew Hank Williams Sr. My dad showed him how to play guitar, kept it tuned for him. My dad was very musical. I am absolutely tone deaf. I know when music's right, like this dear girl a while ago. I know when it's right. I just don't know how to get it there. But my dad was in the midst of Hank when he formed his band, and one of his band members' name was Braxton Stevenson. And my dad liked the name Braxton, and that's how I got my name. I'm named after one of Hank Williams' band members. That almost makes me royalty in the South. Well, enough said. Let's get to it. Hebrews chapter 4. I don't mean to be disrespectful taking off my coat, but for the last few months, all my coats have been shrinking. I think it's the cleaning fluid that they're using at the dry cleaners. Amen. Some of y'all had the same problem, maybe. They shrunk so bad here a few years ago, I had to buy a new wardrobe, and that one shrunk up so bad. So that's the way it is. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject that's very dear to me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is a powerful book. Amen. Years ago, when I was about 20, 21 years old, I was driving a truck long distance, and we would listen to a radio station out in New Orleans. I don't remember the name of it, but it played country music all night long. You could catch it anywhere. Now, let me intersect something. I don't listen to country music anymore. Amen. I don't listen to rock and roll music. I don't listen to very much contemporary music. But, matter of fact, I don't listen to much music at all. If I can't find something on there that's honoring Christ, I don't listen to it. Amen. Amen. But we would listen to it. It kept me awake. I wasn't saved back then, so, you know, what else you going to do? But it went off the air about 5:30 in the morning. And right after it went off the air, there was this preacher come on. I don't know if he was a Baptist preacher, Pentecostal preacher, Church of God preacher. I don't know. All I really know was when he come on, the first few words out of his mouth was, the Bible's a powerful book. Amen. And I'd be riding up through the mountains of Tennessee and Kentucky, and he hollering, the Bible's a powerful book. Yeah. And even back then it cut. Amen? Yeah. And I didn't listen to it long, man. I didn't like that. But he kept it up, and I kept listening to it. And I'd come here, Brother Carter, when we got the kids into school, and I heard him, and I thought, man, that guy's preaching. Never heard preaching like that before, amen? Yeah. Most preaching I ever heard was, God just loves you. Yeah. You know, everything's going to be all right. Something good going to happen to you today. Yeah. Well, he don't live in the world I live in, I'll tell you that. Yeah. Amen. Amen. But anyhow, it would cut. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Hard-hearted as I was, it would cut. And it would get in there. And when I got saved, I didn't understand thoroughly what had happened to me, but I knew the answers was in this book.
Amen.
And I started reading this book. And like every new convert, I started in Genesis chapter 1. And about time I got to Deuteronomy, where so-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot. You know, I haven't done burnt out. Praise God, somebody told me to read the book of Romans. So I did. And there were things going on in my chest that I didn't understand. I thought once I got saved, everything would be perfect.
Yeah.
And I was still sinning, and I was thinking, what, am I a hypocrite, or what's going on with me? And I got to Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the things I would do, I do not.
Yeah.
And the things I hate, those are the things I do.
Yeah.
And it was like a 1,000-watt light bulb went off in my mind. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sinful? Thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And brother, I hadn't been saved for 3 weeks. And when that light bulb went off for me, I knelt down by my dining room table at the house. And I probably didn't pray just exactly the way you're supposed to.
Yeah.
I had never had a lot of experience with that. And I suspect the Lord got a chuckle at my awkward attempt at it. But I told him, I said, Lord, I'm not much, but I'm yours. And I'll go anywhere or do anything. Never in my wildest imagination, I believe, did I think he would make a preacher out of me. Now, some folks say that's still debatable. And I want to tell you something, folks. The word of God is quick.
Amen.
It's powerful.
Amen.
I want to point out three things in this verse quickly this morning. How much time do I have, Brother Carter? Thank you. That's good enough. I'm pointing out three things this morning. he don't let me preach very often, but he don't know how to run over. Look what it says. It says the word of God is quick and it's powerful. Now you got to understand something. You had better have the word of God.
Right.
There's a big controversy, and having a big controversy on which Bible is the correct Bible.
Yeah.
And just in case you think I've slipped, or any of you think I've slipped, I still believe it's the King James Version of it.
Amen.
And I've believed that for 35 years. And I stand on it, I preach it, I believe it, I read it, memorize it. And the reason I'm bringing this to the forefront, I was in this preacher's office one morning trying to line up the meetings. And you know what that preacher told me? He said, do you believe the King James Version? I said, yes, sir. You believe it's word perfect? I said, yes, sir. You'll never preach for me. Independent, fundamental, premillennial with a Christian school. You will never preach for me. He didn't ask me what I believe about the blood atonement. He didn't ask me what I believed about the deity of Christ. He didn't ask me what I believed about the second coming. He didn't ask me what I believed about the depravity of man. He asked me, did I believe the King James Version was perfect? I said, yes. Yeah. He said, you never preach for me.
Yeah.
That stinks.
Amen,
amen. Amen, preacher.
Amen.
Don't amen me, I amen myself. That King James Bible is perfect.
Amen.
Now, I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are thinking, oh, he's one of them Ruttmanites.
Yeah.
Now, I want to tell you something. I resent being called a Ruttmanite.
Amen.
I've got some of Brother Carter's books. That made me a Carterite. I got some John R. Rice books that make me a Riceite. I even got some of Brother Shelton's books. Of course, I think I'm going to burn them after what he said this morning. Does that make me a Smithite? I believe this King James Bible is the Word of God long before I ever heard the word Peter Rutland. You know why I believe it? Because 3 weeks after I was saved, I was reading it, and the God that spoke this world into existence spoke to my heart about it and said, the things you should do, you do not. The things you hate, those are the things you do. That's inspiration from the Bible.
Yes.
You don't get that out of the NIV. So the first point of this message this morning, you young preacher boys, you listen to me. You're going to run into it when you get into the ministry. You take you a deep breath, get you some backbone, and you stand on that King James Bible. You may stand alone, but you stand on it. I tell you what, I'd rather face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ all alone believing this book than I had compromised on it. Brother Carter mentioned a while ago about my dad dying. Brother Carter's the only preacher we knew. So Mom asked him to come preach, come talk to him before he died, and he got saved at the house. Brother Carter preached the funeral. I don't remember much of what he preached, but I do remember this. Him standing with the coffin in front of him at the pulpit in that funeral home down there, and he taking this Bible, sticking it up there, said he was privileged to show Mr. Rayburn how to get saved. And Mr. Rayburn's in heaven. And he shook that old Bible. For 2 years after that, no matter where I was at, no matter how tired I was, when I lay down and went to sleep, the last thing I could remember is that old Bible stuck up in there.
Amen.
And that preacher said he took the Word of God and showed my daddy how to be saved.
Amen.
It's quick and it's powerful. Don't ever forget it. It's powerful. It'll cut. Notice it says sharper than any two-edged sword, not just a two-edged sword. So the first point, and I have to do this for these preacher boys down here because they expect me to be hermeneutically correct. I admire preachers like him that can get it all together nice and smooth. I'm about as smooth as a porcupine and tactful as a bull moose. But I've been preaching for 35 years, and I can't tell you at the time that I've seen people come to Christ because of this rough old country boy's preaching. There have been three men saved under my ministry that's been called into the ministry. Two of them pastor church, and one of them's a missionary. Without any formal education. So point number one, you better have the right book. That book will work. That King James Bible will work. We just got to get the preachers enough gut to preach it. Because you're going to draw a crowd of angry folk, I'll tell you that. They don't like it. By the way, it's never been popular. They've been thousands and thousands of people who died because of that book. And what it says. Never been popular. So you got the right Bible. Look at the second point to the thing. It's quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. When this book's preached, it gets inside and it cuts. It'll cut you to pieces. That's why people don't like it. When you go to preaching against their pet sin, they don't like it. I'm going to tell you a story. When I was going through the college, Brother Carter would send me up to Old Town, Florida. You remember Old Town, Florida? They was trying to get a little church started up there. And I'd go up there and preach. Why they kept asking me to come back, I don't know, but they did. It was two brothers trying to get a little church started up there. So I was up there one Sunday morning preaching. And this guy come in. Had hair real long, way down to here. Long blonde hair. Well, in that kind, loving, and tactful way I have of expressing myself, I told them it was a shame for a man to have long hair. Makes you look like a... queer. That's not politically correct. Sue me. But I said it, mate, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And one of the guys was trying to get to church, said, shut up, preacher, don't say that. We've been trying to get this guy to church for 6 months. You're going to run him off. Went to the back door to shake hands. When he come by, he stuck out my hand into the bucket, went out. Went over to the brother's house for lunch that day. He jumped my case about it. And once again, that kind of loving, tactful way I have, I got him off my case. Went back to the church. He didn't want me at his house that day. He went back to church to study. Stood up, preached that night. And brother, it was like preaching to a chunk of ice. I mean, they wouldn't even look at me. You could tell they was mad at me. The members of the two brothers and their wives. I mean, they looking down at, you know, looking at your shoes, looking at somebody, looking everywhere but me. Man, it was hard preaching. So I left. Thought on the way home, you know, you start thinking about, did I do the right thing or not, yeah? So I started home, and I'm mulling about, did I do the right thing? And by halfway home, said, yeah, I done the right thing. I didn't back up. I thought, well, that'll be the last time I go to Old Town preach. Come church Wednesday night, Brother Carter called me. They want you in Old Town Sunday. Can you go? Well, certainly. He kind of smiled. Said, what'd you do up there? So I got in the pickup truck Sunday morning, put my 38 under the seat. By the way, if you ain't got a 38, go buy one. I believe in being armed, amen. I drove to Old Town. And the way you get to the church up there, of course, all that's wooded country up in there. And you drive down the road with woods on both sides, and you come up to a cross street, and it's an open field, and you turn right, and the church kind of set across an open field. So when I come up to the stop sign and turn right, seen the church, there was two guys standing there. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm going to have to whoop both of them. There's going to be a fight here. They're going to crawl me as soon as I get out of the truck. And I'm going to have to whoop both of them. So I parked the truck far enough away that I have plenty of time to get out, get prepared. And the guy that was trying to get the church started, he was kind of a big guy. As soon as I parked the truck, he come running toward me, smiling, stuck his hand out, you know. Listen, folks, I'm a little slow. But most people, when they're smiling and sticking their hand out, won't shake hands with you. They're not going to hit you. So I'm sitting there thinking, well, what's going on? And he said, we're so glad you came back, preacher. Now, he wouldn't even say bye a week ago. Now it's preacher. About that time, the other guy came walking away, had blonde hair. I didn't pay no attention to him. He said, you remember me? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, I was here last Sunday. He said, I want you to know something. You made me mad. Then it's starting to click, you know. I done got over my fear of getting whooped. Now I'm starting to understand what's happening here. And Bill, the guy that was trying to get the church started, butted in. Said, he come over here Monday and said he wanted to borrow enough money to get a haircut. The word of God will cut. It will do the job if we go preach it and preach it without compromise. He walked all over me before I got saved. I thought he followed me around all week. A few times after I got saved. Amen. And I wouldn't give you 10 cents for a preacher that wouldn't get in your case about sin. Yeah. Amen. He ain't worth the 38 shell it'd take to shoot him. That book will cut. That book will do the job. That book will get in there. That book will get past all of the pretense. That book will get past all the pride. That book will get past everything and get to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart of man. Amen. Wicked. Amen. So point number two, preacher boys, is it a cut? It'll do the job. Right, Bible? It cuts. Look at the last part of verse 12. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, I like that. Right. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been someplace where you thought, well, maybe I ought not to be here? How many of you admit it? Got one or two honest people and the rest of you lie. You see, that's what the Bible does. The Bible gets in there and it makes you discern what's right and what's wrong and what's good. That's why I give up country music. Because the Spirit got in there and it discerned down in the heart and it's wrong. You know what they're singing about in country music? Getting drunk and whoring around.
Right.
Amen. Don't listen to that mess. I don't even listen to the old music, country music. I don't listen to the new music. I don't even listen to Prissy Elvis. I don't listen to none of that mess. You get the book in there, brother. It'll do the job. It'll start discerning the right and wrong in you. You see, I crushed that pack of cigarettes. I hadn't had anybody preach to me that it was wrong. It didn't taste the same. I poured the beer down the fridge, down the sink. When I got at work, I threw the girly books around. Nobody preached to me. I'd only been saved 24 hours. I knew it was wrong.
Yeah.
Why? Because the Spirit of God that dwells within me works off this book, and you may not know it completely, but it still works on you.
Yeah.
That's how I know I'm saved.
Amen.
You ever doubted were you saved or not? How many of you ever doubted? Come on, let's be honest. You go ahead. All right, you got to get them on that. Let's get you lying. I'm going to tell you something. The night I got saved, there was such a transformation in my life that it couldn't have been fake. It couldn't have been false. It had to be right. But during these 35 years, there's times when I've done something, I thought, you know, I shouldn't have done that. A Christian wouldn't do that. Surely a Christian wouldn't do that. And the devil started beating you over the head with it. You two-faced hypocrite. Hello? And I go back to that night. When I stepped out, I come down. I say, Satan, get behind me. I'm saved because I got born again that night. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't get baptized. I didn't join the church. I did get baptized, but it was after I got saved.
Amen.
Brother, I got born again.
Amen.
You see, that's what the Bible does. It gets in there, and it gets through the thinking process, and it gets down in your heart, and it keeps you straight if you will listen. And let me say something to you young preacher boys here. This is free. It won't cost you nothing. You go here, read the Bible, study the Bible the whole time you're in college. And rightly so, you ought to do that. But I want to tell you something. If they tell you to read the Bible 15 or 20 minutes, half hour a day, don't sit down with your Bible, get your watch out. Well, it's quarter after 10. I got to read 15 minutes. Boom, boom, boom. 20 after 10. Boom, boom, boom. 25 after 10. Boom, 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 boom. 10:30, I'm through. I've done what they told me to do. Something wrong with that. I mentioned a while ago, I read it through five times when I was in Bible college. And I stayed extremely busy. But I took my Bible everywhere I went. And when I had 5 minutes, I'd read it. Sometimes I'd start out 5 minutes and wind up a half hour. My employer didn't like that much. So here's how you read the Bible. You read it nice and slow. You let every word sink in. Look at verse 12. Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice what it says. I didn't notice until I started meditating on this, you know, to preach this morning. It says sharper than any two-edged sword. Any two-edged sword. Not sharper than a two-edged sword, but sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what that means? That means there ain't never been a two-edged sword made that's sharper than this book. I've read that verse hundreds of times. And the other day when I was reading it, preparing to preach, I said, any two-edged sword? That's how you study the Bible. You put yourself in the story. And you read it slow. And you let every word of it sink in. And it's going to surprise you what happens. Because the God of this universe will start showing you stuff that you've read over and never seen before. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. I'll just give you part of it. When I was in college, there was a particular passage of scripture that bothered me. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 38. Where the tongues and that business. And that bothered me. I knew there was something there that I was missing. I read it, and I'd read it, and I'd read it, and I would get commentaries about it. I've got Jack Howell's commentary, Meet the Holy Spirit. I got John R. Rice's commentary now. I've read them all, and they're all good. But there was something there that I was missing, and I knew it. And I couldn't understand it. But I knew there was something there that I was just too dumb to see. And I must have read it 150 times over a period of 6 months. And then one night, about 1:30 in the morning, you remember that greenhouse you sat over here, brother?
Yeah.
There used to be a greenhouse over here that I was staying at the time. And I had petitioned off the place, put me a little office in that I could study. About 1:30 in the morning, I'd done my schoolwork. I picked up the Bible like I'd done so many times before. God, there's something here. I know there's something here. I just can't see it, can't understand it. Show it to me. 150 times I prayed that. And I opened it up to Acts chapter 2, started reading, and gentlemen, it looked like the words on that book come alive. And I'm telling you, it looked like just little worms down there moving around. And all of a sudden, the light broke on that passage of Scripture. And I understood it. And I understood exactly what I'd been missing. And brother, I jumped up and said, glory. Amen. Went out the door, glory, in the living room. Woke my wife up. She come out of that break, said, what's the matter with you? You drunk? No, I'm not drunk. I'm high on the Spirit. Well, shut up. You're going to wake the kids up. I don't care if I wake them up. Glory! Braxton, shut up. I run out in the front yard, full moon. Glory! I didn't care who heard it. God will do that for you if you will study it. I've had it happen so many times, I don't have time to tell y'all of it. And by the way, folks, I found out a lot of things that's in here that a lot of preachers are preaching aren't exactly right. Yeah. Notice the aren't. I'm trying to be tactful. Aren't's the same word as ain't. You study that book. You study it slow. You let it sink in. You think about what you're reading. You compare Scripture with Scripture. And I'm telling you what, if you're saved, there's going to be something running in your breast that's going to come alive. I read this book sometimes when I was crying. I read this book sometimes when I was laughing. I read this book sometimes when I was in between. I read this book sometimes when I got lost in it and forgot the time. Yes, it's that kind of book. It ain't like a novel. You're not going to get it all the first time. But the more you read it, the more you understand it, the more you understand of it, the better you can live for it. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm going to tell you one story and I'm going to quit. Brother Carter's going to be pulling on my short tail now if I don't quit. Right after I got saved, my brother-in-law come down from Winchester, Virginia. My brother-in-law is what you would call a self-made man. There was five kids in that family. The one I married, her oldest brother's name's Lewis, two more brothers and a sister. The two brothers and a sister ain't worth shooting. They're not. They're what you'd call sorry white trash. I'm sorry, but that's just what they are. But he was a self-made man. When he got out of the military, he hired into a road construction job. He was building roads. He hired in on the shovel. Worked up to the operating equipment. Worked up to foreman. Worked up to superintendent. He was a big man in that construction. When the man died, it ran on the construction company. He bought it. If you ever get to Winchester, Virginia area, and you see trucks that says L.F. Franklin on it, that's him. He come down to visit. Now, he'd heard I'd got religion. That's what they call it, you know. So we was over there at his mom's house, and I started talking to him about the Lord. Now, at first, he was just being polite. Okay, Bryson, you got religion. Go ahead and make your spiel, you know. But I took him to the Garden of Eden, and I explained what happened in him. And I was watching his eyes, and I could tell a spark of interest in it. And the more I spoke, the more attentive he became. And I took him to the Garden of Eden and I explained what happened. And I took him to the cross of Calvary and explained to him what happened. By that time, he's engrossed in what I'm saying. I said, Lewis, you're a big man. He had plenty of money, power, prestige, everything a man ought to have that's supposed to be successful. I said, wouldn't you like to get saved? He said, not right now. Now you listen to me. Here's what he said. He said, I have never heard that before. Amen. I have never heard that before. I could stand here for a good long time today telling you about people I witnessed to who have told me when it's all over with, I have never heard that before. Well, he didn't get saved. We moved to Arcadia, started church. Several months later, the phone rang, 10 o'clock at night. It was Lewis. He said, let me talk to Braxton. He said, the doctors diagnosed me with cancer. He said, I'm dying. I said, Lewis, you remember what I told you about? Yeah, I've been thinking about it. He said, I've been thinking about it hard. I said, Lewis, you need to get saved. I said, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. He said, well, I've been thinking about it. And he said, I can't remember. He said, I can't help but remember what you told me. Discerner of thoughts and intents. Yeah. It's working. I said, you need to get saved before it's too late. Amen. Well, I've been thinking about it. He hung the phone up. 4, 5, 6 months later, a year maybe, phone rang at 10 o'clock at night. Let me talk to Braxton. Braxton, I got saved today. Amen. 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 I got saved today. And he's going to the Baptist Church of Prayer. Walked forward and got saved. And not only did he get saved, brought his family, had four boys going to church. They all got saved. The wives got saved. The grandkids got saved. Why? Because he never heard it before. And when you hear it, it cuts. It gets to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, he died. My wife and I went to the funeral. That funeral procession was a mile and a half long. This was an important man in that part of the country. When they appraised his road construction company, it was appraised for $250 million. I never heard that before. I can't tell you at the times. I got to tell you one more story. Brother Carter, I'm sorry, but I got to tell you one more story. I got a lot of stories, brother. My preacher and I was out visiting one Sunday afternoon. And, it's, you know, one of us would do the presentation while the other prayed, you know, and then you swap it back and forth. It was his turn to do the presentation. So we went up to this house, and the man comes to the door, and he's trying to give him the presentation. I looked around, this man had a Mack truck sitting there. Y'all know what a Mack truck is? Some of you folks know. Had a Mack truck sitting there. And I noticed on the door it said 427. That's the new engine at that time, biggest engine Mack made. My preacher got nowhere with him. He was like talking to a concrete block wall. So he kind of bowed out and leave the door open. And I said, hey, bud, I said, is that one of them new Mack trucks you got over there with that 427 engine in it? He said, yeah. I happen to know a little bit about trucking. I said, how's that thing run? Oh, it runs good. And I talked to him for about 10 minutes about that Mack truck. Okay? And then I turned around. I said, we sure would like to have you come church Sunday. He looked at me and looked at that Mack truck. And looked back. He said, well, you know, maybe. I said, has anybody ever told you how to get saved? You know, sure you die today, you go to heaven? Well, I don't know for sure. I said, would you let me take a moment to show you? He looked back at that Mack truck and looked at me. He said, yeah. I went to the Garden of Eden, to the cross of Calvary, and I said, you need to get saved. And you know what he said? I have never heard that before. There's a world of folks out there in semi-trucks and dignitaries never heard that before. You keep it simple. You keep it simple. I said keep it simple. If you want to get technical and theological, you do it with a bunch of technical and theological preachers. But when you hit the streets, you keep it simple. Because there's a world of folks out there. I've never heard that before. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to speak. I pray, Lord, you take the message, use it in the hearts and lives of these people. God, set a fire in their soul before it's too late. Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for the upcoming election. Lord, that we keep Hillary out of there. Oh, God, keep Hillary out of there. And I pray, Lord, that this country would turn back to you. Give us a message for Sunday in Swainsboro as I preach up there. And I thank you and praise you for all you do. Thank you for the liberty you give.